Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 15. We're going to start a study in 1 Thessalonians this evening. Last week I did a study that was, it's titled, if a person listening online wants to go find it, they can. It's titled, The Acts Overview, An Intro to the Epistles of Paul. And that's really what it was. We just kind of cherry-picked all the way through Acts, kind of getting to know Paul and the timing of when he was writing some of the epistles and what was leading up to the writing of those epistles. Tonight, we're going to be more focused on getting to 1 Thessalonians itself. So in doing so, we'll start at verse 36 of chapter 15. We've already had the first missionary trip of Paul and Barnabas. And when they returned, there was a conflict over circumcision and questions of things that need to happen and don't need to happen. And there was quite a bit of conflict, to say it simply. And that, in chapter 15, is what ultimately becomes the Jerusalem decree after the apostles all met. And they talk and they decide and they write a letter. And there's a decree that's written from the apostles that now Paul is going to take and deliver to the churches and use as kind of like, here's the official statement on dealing with this subject. And so, verse 36 of chapter 15, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. The contention became so sharp that they departed from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So we don't know exactly what happened in that situation. You can put a reference in your Bible if you want, or if it's not already there, Acts 13:13. For whatever reason, John Mark departed from Paul and Barnabas when they were on the first missionary trip and separated from them. We know nothing about what happened there, but that he departed back in that verse, and then this section where Paul is like, nope, that kid ain't coming with us again. That's about all we know. And it was, apparently, he was pretty, the contention became so sharp. So apparently he was putting his foot down on this matter. And we don't know what that was. So just put that in your head. This is the start of the second missionary trip that is beginning right now, though. And he, Paul, went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Chapter 16. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. So, you know, verse 4 there, they're delivering, again, like we were just saying, they're delivering those decrees that were established at Jerusalem. This guy Timothy pops on the scene here, and apparently in the first time that Paul had went through the area, Timothy, or at least his mom and grandma, had heard this guy Paul, gotten saved, gotten serious, and most likely at least a ricochet shot, because later on in other epistles, Paul alludes to Timothy being a son in the faith and alludes to that it was through Paul's ministry that Timothy was saved anyways. And so here's this guy Timothy, who's now serving the Lord when Paul comes back on the second missionary trip. And Paul wants to have him circumcised, even though we just did this whole decree thing about not having circumcision happen, right? And how it wasn't an important thing. And there's this whole big old sharp contention that happened to everybody. And Paul's got a decree going around saying that we don't have to be circumcised to be saved. And so they're literally delivering that decree. And yet he has this guy who's going to come on with him go get circumcised because everybody knows that his dad's a Greek. So why do that? Does that make any sense at all? And it really doesn't from just a, when you say it the way I just said it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9:19. This is Paul, obviously. Well, I should not obviously necessarily. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and then he's writing here, and grab this little chunk, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Well, that starts to make a lot more sense. Why does Paul have Timothy go get circumcised? Because Timothy's not a full Jew. And so therefore, and he's not circumcised yet. And the whole issue that Paul's been running into, the wall that he runs into when he shows up in the synagogues to preach Jesus, and then the other Jews, and the Gentile mixture that's going on, is they're saying these guys need to get circumcised. And so it becomes an issue that could be a non-issue if Timothy's circumcised, right? Who cares? Go get circumcised, man. And then when the issue comes up, it's like, yeah, he's circumcised. And we move on, you know, instead of it becoming, let's talk about circumcision for 3 days and go have the Jerusalem decree and all of that go on. Let's have this big contention when it could just be skipped by this simple little thing that happens, right? And that would be so much easier because the goal is to get to talking about Jesus and the gospel and how Jesus has fulfilled all these things, right? And so if we can skip that little part just with this one thing, then it's worth the time to do it. And it doesn't hurt anything to do it. He's not getting circumcision in order to be saved, right? Timothy's already serving the Lord and already saved. He's just simply getting it to deal with a barrier that exists in the minds of some people. And that's fine. Right? You could do the same thing today where if you show up in certain places, certain atmospheres, looking a certain way, you might just not get very much ear or attention or respect or whatever, right? People may not be willing to listen to you because you look this way or that way. If I go show up at the local retirement home, for instance, with a foot-tall blue mohawk, I'm probably not going to get a whole lot. I'll probably get attention, but it's probably not the kind of attention that I want or need to gain any level of respect in the conversation, right? And vice versa, if I go show up at the local skate park where everybody's got a foot-tall blue mohawk, wearing a suit and tie and some shiny shoes, I'm probably not going to get the ear that I'd like to have, right? And so Paul's just simply saying, let's deal with this thing. And I would guess that Paul looked very much like a Jew when he walked in the synagogues. I'll bet he was a respectable-looking Jew when he walked in the synagogues. And I'm not saying he wouldn't be outside of the synagogue, but I'll bet he was aware of the way that he presented himself, all the more so when he walked into that room, because he's going to go in there and say something that sounds quite contrary to what they're thinking, even though it's not. But he's going to go in there and say some things that are going to stir up some conversation. And why allow the way you look or the thing, whatever it is that's going to be a barrier, to exist if you have it in your power to easily remove that barrier? Right? So I think that's all that Paul was doing with Timothy, is just simply removing a simple barrier that existed. So. chapter 16, moving on further, continuing on. When they had gone through Phrygia, and if I mess up the names, I'm sorry, but that's their names I don't know, and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So Lystra, Derbe, if you travel out of Antioch and kind of start coming around the peninsula of Syria there, I was moving into verse 6 there, there's Lystra and Derbe, about dead center of the chunk of land that sticks out over there. And then they started wanting to go north, apparently. They started wanting to head up into Asia area, is the way Paul and Silas are kind of feeling, and Timothy now, are feeling like headed towards. And for whatever reason, they just simply say the Holy Spirit, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Don't know why, it's all we know. All we know is it curved them to head more of a westerly flow than a northerly flow. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia. These are, again, further north areas, but the Spirit did not permit them. However that looks, we don't know. He doesn't say, you know, God showed up and there was this angel with a sword, and he was like, nope, you ain't going this way. It could have been that. It could have been anything. We don't know. I think that it was probably just the way circumstances started to play out, and they just realized, trying to just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that it's like, okay, Lord, I guess we don't go that way. Whatever it is, you know, some war starts over here, and it's like, okay, we're not going to go that way. Let's go this way. You know, I don't know. It could be anything. It is interesting to me, though, the only reason I even pointed out to any extent is, I think it's something that we could be prayerful about, though, in our own lives, is, Lord, help me to be sensitive that way, to where I can just walk through life. I've got my thoughts, my intentions. Here's what I think I'm going to be doing. But have the attitude of, Lord, you can turn the wheel anytime you want, and you can control the circumstances. You can change the situation. I'm just going to keep walking. I'm going to trust that you have control in the situation and see where you take it and go from there. And if that means that you're forbidding me to go preach the gospel in Asia, I'm going to keep walking this way, and you can just divert me a little bit and see where he takes. And I think, for me at least, that's the application that I take from those couple little verses. I think it's an interesting section. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, getting out towards the coast now. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And for those, Macedonia is like the northern area of the Greece peninsula there, which today we don't call it all Greece there, but it's the northern section of the peninsula there, the uppermost part of the, so Macedonia. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we, and I want to point out, verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they. Verse 10, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we. Luke, the writer of Acts, goes from speaking in third person to speaking in second person, to being there as part of the situation. So this is the point when Luke joins with Paul, and from now on he says we instead of they. So just to put that little in there. So now Luke is joined with the entourage that's moving now. So we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So see, and here's even, you know, through all, obviously, we can't go up north, we end up in Troas, and then this vision comes. And then, okay, concluding that the Lord has called us to go to Macedonia. Okay, simple enough. Here we go. You know, we need to find a boat. And so they got some sailing to do. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. And the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city in that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And we're not going to continue on and deal with every bit of this, but this is the church in Philippi that happens. There's a letter to the Philippians. It's another letter. It's one we're not getting into tonight. But this is where Paul ends up getting imprisoned. There's the possessed girl that was there, the possessed slave girl that Paul sets free and then gets put in jail because he set her free. And then the Philippian jailer gets saved there. And the magistrates, one thing I will point out that I think is a neat part of the ministry that goes on, is the magistrates or the leaders in the city, they kind of got checked a little bit in their attitude towards Paul, because when Paul was brought to the magistrates, and they made a quick knee-jerk judgment on him and had him beat and then put in stocks. Well, then later on, at the end of the chapter, they find out that he's a Roman citizen. And then they're scared. And they actually come to him and they're kind of like, we're really really sorry we did that. And they're, you know, you get this feel that they're kind of hoping that he doesn't press that issue too much, because they could get in a lot of trouble for beating a Roman citizen without due process. You know, the court system idea still exists today. And so they had done that, though, without that due process. And so I think that little part was something that was going to become quite useful to Paul into the future, that these magistrates got their attitude checked with this guy Paul a little bit. And just not, Paul doesn't use it against him, don't know. Paul just simply leaves town after this. But it kind of puts a little bit of weight on his side when he walks into town next time, right? When he walks into Philippi next time or walks into the area. The magistrates are kind of like, I don't want to mess with that Paul guy. I beat him last time. It was a mistake. He could still get me in trouble, you know, and just gives him that little upper hand, but he leaves it alone. And it's kind of a neat little thing there. So, Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned from the Scriptures, reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So three Sabbaths, you can figure approximately, you know, at the most 4 weeks or so, if you give a couple of days before one Sabbath, three weeks, three Sabbaths, and a couple of days afterwards, you know, 4 weeks or so. and so he shows up and he's doing that with them. He's explaining, verse 3, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So not a few, that's a way of saying a lot, right? So I don't know why Luke writes that like that, but he does that often and says, not a few, you know, not a small contention, you know, in other words, a big contention or a lot, you know, so, a multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women join Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, and I should mention Thessalonica, this is not a small town, Thessalonica. This isn't like some little, you know, bump in the road town. There's like 200,000 people. This is a huge town, huge metropolitan. This becomes kind of the hub for the area, because it's the type of place where people are coming in and out of all the time doing business and, sailing to here. It's right on the coast there. It is a hub, metropolitan type of area. And so this becomes a pretty important, little church here that happens. So 200,000 people approximately is what's estimated for Thessalonica city. Verse 5, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. What a terrible, terrible attitude. Right? The Jews, who are supposed to be the Jews, these are supposed to be God's witness people being used by God, go, you know, they've got this contention, this disagreement with Paul, and instead of dealing with it, especially, you know, what you would hope, let's sit down and talk through this in the Scriptures, right? Let's look at this thing. They go and hire some thugs from downtown to stir things up and drag and then come and attack is where they're headed to do. So they head to Jason's house and sought to bring them out to the people. But, verse 6, when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." I hope that my life is worthy to put on my tombstone, "These who have turned the world upside down." What a cool, may that be our goal. It's like build a plaque over the top of your door on your way out that says, "Go turn the world upside down," right? For the sake of Jesus. "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." And this, they don't even have Paul with them. They've got Jason who's holding Paul, who's got Paul at his house, you know. Verse 7, Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Did the same thing. Moved over to the next town, did the same thing. All right? And started over again. These Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few, or a lot, of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So they're in Berea. The Jews from Thessalonica that were attacking there, and Paul left because of that. He's now in Berea, and when he leaves, the believers there are like, "You need to go again." It seems like, just in context, that was probably a pretty quick decision. It's like, "Paul, you got to go." But at the time, okay, Timothy and Silas, I'm guessing Paul would have been the one to say, "Timothy, Silas, you stay and keep ministering, keep doing what you're doing." And so Timothy and Silas stay there while Paul is quickly escorted out of town. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So, "Timothy, Silas, you stay here." Getting on the boat, he's got a little bit of a sailing trip to go on, so it probably would have taken a little bit of time. And in that time, by the time he gets back down to Athens, the people that were, hosting him and bringing him back down, conducted him, using the language there. When they go back home, he tells them, "Tell Timothy and Silas to come here," right? And so they head back. So now it's going to take a little bit of time, though, from the time that he's left Timothy and Silas there, and now these guys got to sail back home before they can get the message to Timothy and Silas. It's not like you just pick up your phone and call them. It takes time for messages to travel around. And so there's some time that happens there. During that time, Paul is at Athens, and he's waiting for them there. Verse 16, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols." And we're not going to go into the Athens part either, but this is the time when he's got a neat sermon that happens in here as well. Skipping to chapter 18, verse 1. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them." "So because he was of the same trade," that is, Paul was of the same trade, "he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers." So this is how we know that Paul had his skill set that he had of a trade was tent making. And so they were tent makers. "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ." And so this is when, he had sent for them to come back. He's in Athens. He ends up out of Athens by the time they come back. He's in Corinth now, and they show back up. Verse 6, "But when they opposed him in blaspheme, he shook his garments and said to them," so when the people opposed him and blasphemed, Paul shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your heads now. I am clean. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." All right, so now he's getting tired of this argument with the Jews, is what's going on. "And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord." So now you've got the ruler of the synagogue. That's a pretty big deal. It's like, it's not the same, but it's kind of the same. It'd be like the Mormons showing up, trying to evangelize at Calvary Church, and Kevin believing in the Mormons, right, and going with the Mormons. It'd be like, "Hold on, Pastor, where are you going?" It would stir things up quite a bit to have that happen, is all I'm saying. And it's not quite the same because, it's the opposite direction. It's going from godly to ungodly for this is going from ungodly to godly. So, then Crispus, verse 8, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all the household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid. Now, there's lots of times that like an angel shows up or Jesus shows up or God speaks to somebody, and he almost always says, don't be afraid. I'm guessing whatever that looks like is pretty scary, for one. But I think also that Paul probably had reason to be scared at the time, I'm guessing. That there was something that, for the Lord to come to him and speak to him here, this must have been far more pressure than the couple of words express, I guess. You know, the couple of verses that we see here. Because he says, don't be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. Keep going, Paul. Keep talking. You're just getting started, by the way, Paul, because you're only on second missionary trip and just a little bit into it. So, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. So, in other words, Paul, there's work to be done in this city, and there's a lot of people that are going to get saved, and this is going to be a neat thing that happens here in little Corinth. I shouldn't say little, but in Corinth. And he, Paul, continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So, Paul kind of, after this trip through Macedonia, relatively quick, the time in Thessalonica, people estimate maybe at most, maybe 5 months that he spent in Thessalonica. The other places, probably even less. And so he moves through those areas pretty quickly and ends up down on the southern end of the Greek peninsula. And that's where Athens and Corinth are both at down there. And he ends up in Corinth, he ends up staying there for a year and a half. Now we can turn to 1 Thessalonians and get to where we're actually headed. And I should say, we're going to start, as way of leading into it, we're going to start at chapter 3. Because that makes perfect sense when you start a book, right? chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians. And this is just to help get some of the timing of what's going on here and when Thessalonians was written. Therefore, as of Paul, I know we're jumping right in the middle of Thessalonians, and we're just going to grab this little chunk for reason. Therefore, when we could no longer, so Paul speaking of himself and Timothy and Silas and those that are with him, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. So apparently, they left from Thessalonica, or from Berea, and they come down to Athens. They left Paul left Timothy and Silas there when they came down. And then as soon as he gets dropped off there, he tells the people, send message back to them, to Timothy and Silas, and tell them to come to me. And then they catch up with him when he's in Corinth. Then they stay there for a year and a half. So during that time, when they're down in that area, apparently, according to this, and these, Timothy went back, or stayed up there once, and then went back up at least one more time during that time. And this is Paul just saying, we sent Timothy up there to come talk to you. Does that make sense? Everybody follow that? So he's down south there, and Paul says, Timothy, go back and check on the church at Thessalonica. And so Timothy takes a trip up there during that year and a half that he spends down in southern Greece at Corinth, right? Okay. So, during that time, Timothy's sent back up there, comes back, and then verse 4, for in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we should suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. So, Timothy's sent up there. Go back up, check on the church at Thessalonica. We couldn't bear it anymore. We couldn't endure anymore not knowing exactly how things are going up in Thessalonica. And we see, when we go through 1 Thessalonians, that things were going quite well, actually, in the Thessalonican church. And Paul was really blessed by that. And this letter as we get into 1 Thessalonians, there's kind of two key verses that I'll mention. One is right there in chapter 3. I should have just read the whole that whole chapter. chapter 3, verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in all in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That's one key verse for this book. And then chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And that's a second. I'd say those are both worth it. If your Bible doesn't already have key verses written there at the start of 1 Thessalonians, those are both good ones to write down that really kind of summarize the whole book. He writes this letter with this. It's this. 1 Thessalonians is one of the earliest letters that's written. He writes it from Corinth, right? So he had sent Timothy up there. Timothy came back to him while he's still on the second missionary trip down in Corinth. And while he's there, he writes this letter. Just this short little letter to encourage and comfort them. It's, as one of the earlier letters, it's one of the more personal letters as well that you see of all of Paul's epistles. It has this really heartfelt flavor to it that is, he has a deep connection with them, clearly, in the way that he writes to them. And this is a very young church. They're only, I mean, at best, if he was there 5 months or so, which I think is probably kind of a pretty generous amount of time, but 5 months or so, they've had that much time with Paul there establishing this church. I mean, how were you doing when you were 5 months old in the Lord? How was your Christian walk? I mean, I imagine for many it was pretty special. You're still in that honeymoon phase and all that, you know, but I wish we wouldn't ever. I kind of don't like that honeymoon phase term, just for the record, because I wish we wouldn't ever leave that honeymoon phase, right? And so you're still early young in the Lord and probably excited, but you're still pretty young in the Lord. But you've had Paul, the apostle, as your pastor, leader for the last 5 months at best, you know, so that's definitely got some weight in it in and of itself. But then he's gone, and at best, this church is probably only a year old, right? Maybe, I mean, if he's only in Corinth for a year and a half, it could be as much as at most 2 years old or so. And so it's a pretty young church in and of itself. And Paul writes this letter to this church to build them up and to check on them. And he's concerned for them. How are they doing? I wonder how they're doing. I imagine it's two things. It's one, he's got this deep, close connection that you see in this letter. But it's also, this is an important place, this Thessalonican church. This is an important part of ministry that needs to be established and strong and able to do the work of evangelism in the area. And ultimately it becomes something that is exactly what that place is. So in it, there's not as much doctrinal stuff in this book as some of the other ones. It's not to say there's not any at all, because there is. In 1 Thessalonians, we see the rapture, the comforting of the Lord's coming. But he spends the first three chapters in a completely different way, and it's just the last two chapters, both short chapters, dealing with those kind of doctrinal subjects a little bit. So as a quick overview, he commends their faith. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, he moves on to really kind of a reminiscing. He's reminiscing both of his own conduct among them and what a witness that was to them, and also of their conversion in chapter 2, and speaking to them just about those things and how special they were. And then chapter 3, he expresses, that's what we just were reading in, he expresses his concern for the church in Thessalonica and how they were so concerned for them, and they sent Timothy back to him and that trip. And then at the end of that, after the section we read, he expresses his excitement for how they're doing, what he heard from Timothy, the report that he got back from Timothy, and how he's excited to hear that they're doing well, and they're established, and they're growing, and they're trusting the Lord, and they're dealing with the issues that come up in a godly way, and praise God for that. Right? So the first three chapters, he's really reminding them of his love and concern for them. And many will say, and I would tend to agree, I think it's a tactful way that Paul's dealing with claims that people are probably making about him or towards him, because what's the devil want to do with Paul? Right? He wants to undermine, he wants to make Paul's ministry minimal, he wants to do whatever he can to plant seeds in those who might be hearing Paul, and plant seeds of doubt into their minds. That Thessalonican church, the devil's going to be all over that place. And he's looking for every opportunity he can to find every little weakness and every little way that he can get in there. And one of those ways, a great way to do that, is if he can discredit Paul. Right? Paul doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you. If he really cared, he would have come back. But he didn't. Right? He's gone. So why should you listen to this Paul guy? Don't listen to him. Listen to us. We've got the thing for you. Right? And so Paul spends a significant amount of this letter just simply letting them know that he loves them. Right? In more words than that. And then chapters 4 and 5, that's when he gets into more of the doctrinal stuff. And that's when it's a call to purity, to comfort of the in the rapture, that the Lord is coming for his people. And by the way, just that, we'll get to that when we get to it. comfort in the rapture, and that the rapture is coming, the Lord is coming for his people. And then closes up with various simple exhortations. So that's 1 Thessalonians. That's the intro to 1 Thessalonians. We've got a little bit of time. I think we should jump into 1 Thessalonians so that we can actually say in the first study of 1 Thessalonians that we read some of 1 Thessalonians. Paul, verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. I'll turn to a quick reference, Romans 1:16. Because what is the... For our gospel did not come to you, as you turn there, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. In Romans 1:16 is where Paul says in Romans, to the Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Okay. So what is the power? Back to 1 Thessalonians. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. What is the power of the gospel? How did the gospel come to them in much power? Because it is the power. The gospel is the power of God, right? The power of God to salvation. And you became, verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Let's see, you became followers of us. You know, it's kind of like when you're in a leadership role of any sort, it's like don't follow me, follow the Lord, right? I think it's easy to, but it's the job of the leader to lead people to the Lord, right? So Paul here is, you followed us and the Lord. It's an important role to be in that leadership role and be a person who is leading somebody towards the Lord and discipling them in the Lord, right? Because Paul could have easily shown up and said, hey, believe in Jesus. This guy, he fulfills all the things of the Scripture, and walked away. And you could say, yep, and the Holy Spirit could do all that work, and he can handle all that, and he could. He did it in Paul's life, obviously. And so it is possible, yes, but it's not typical in the way that the Lord works in his church. And he has Paul in this place, and these people followed this guy named Paul. And they heard from this guy named Paul, and they listened, and they were discipled by this guy named Paul. And the Lord used Paul in leading these people and discipling them in his word and encouraging them in their walk with him. Verse 7, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. That is an impressive claim to make about anybody. You guys, we hear about you. Clear down here. We hear about what the Lord's doing in the Thessalonican church. Verse 9, for they themselves declare, the people that they hear from, they themselves declare concerning us. These people come and they show up here and they're like, we already heard about you, Paul, from the church in Thessalonica, concerning us and what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Does it matter how we're perceived when we walk into a place? Yeah, it does. Especially if you're there for any significant amount of time, right? Paul, the witness that Paul's hearing is how this guy Paul showed up in Thessalonica. You know, who knows how those conversations go, but it's like I can imagine that some people showed up. They don't know who Paul is yet, perhaps, or somebody around them doesn't know who Paul is. Whatever, they don't know that Paul's there, and they show up, and Paul's and they start talking about, I was up in Thessalonica. And this guy, Paul, showed up there and just like turned the place upside down. But there is this cool group of people that have come to know this guy, Jesus, who went and paid for people's sins. And he unlocked all of the Jewish scriptures. The God of the Jews is true and living. And his Messiah has come. And he went to the cross and he paid for their sins. And he died. And by the power of God, rose again, making it possible for anybody to be saved. And then the guy's like, yeah, I know. That guy, Paul, he's here. He's actually planted a church here, too. You should come to church on Sunday. It'll be cool. He's a really good preacher. And so I imagine that kind of thing was going on. People are hearing, Paul's hearing these stories of how people are hearing about this guy, Paul, who came into this town. And it's not so much, Paul's not saying, look at me, what a great preacher I am. You know, he's just saying, I'm hearing about how your guys' life has been changed by the ministry that the Lord is doing through me and what he did when I was there. And praise God for that. Because I'm hearing your testimony down here. That's pretty cool. And how you turned, middle of verse 9 there, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. So, that first 10 verses, that's really it's a really good summary of the entire book of 1 Thessalonians. It's because that's exactly what he does. He's like, you guys are serving Jesus, you know Jesus, you're serving Jesus, and praise God for that. The witness of what the Lord's doing in the Thessalonican church is spreading all over the place, and how you guys are waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Which is ultimately where he ends up getting to at the end of 1 Thessalonians as a comfort to them in dealing with the struggles that may come. Is they can look forward to Jesus coming and taking them from the wrath to come. And what I was going to say earlier about the rapture part in closing, you can spend a lot of time doing the study of the rapture, and people do, and there's all kinds of debate about when is the rapture going to be and all this. The number one reason why I go with a pre-tribulation rapture, that is a rapture, Jesus coming back for his church before the tribulation period, is because that's the way that the apostles trained everybody to live, is to look forward to that rapture next. They didn't say, first, this has to happen, and this has to happen, and that has to happen, and then the rapture can happen. They didn't say it that way. They communicated as, look forward to the rapture. That was the comforting thing that they gave to them. And so, church, we should be looking forward to Jesus coming back and the trumpet sounding, and we get to go home. Right? That's not to say there's not trouble between here and there. But we serve a God who is capable of taking us through that trouble anytime, all the time. and he will not allow us to stay for his wrath when he comes for judgment to this world and when the judgment starts happening. And he will keep us. And we can look forward to that. I was hoping maybe a trumpet. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that, God, we can trust you. That through whatever trials, through whatever struggles may come, whatever issues may arise, Father God, you are in control. That none of it surprised you this morning. That, God, you know well how to take your people, your church, through it all. And so, God, we trust you with that. We look forward to your Son, Jesus, coming back for his bride when you see fit. And God, in the meantime, may we be a people that turn the world upside down. May we be a people that our very testimony is a witness of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free.
I don't think I need to say anything more. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, thy great salvation, so rich and free. God bless you.